sermon, but I was wrong. And it turned out for the best if you heard Matthew with his actually greatly improved voice from last Sunday, but still not quite up to par. Your dulcet tones are not yet back. But he is going to be preaching Christmas Eve Eve. So, yes, that's the eve before Christmas Eve. So, be looking forward to that. I am. Also, I am assured that we will have no sonic blast this week. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, well, you just missed last week then, didn't you? We're turning to the Gospel of Mark this morning, which is not a place that we often go to during the Christmas season because there's no birth narrative in the Gospel of Mark. But there's lots of Jesus there. And when we think about why kings need Jesus, we've got some words that fit. Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 23 and going through to verse 27. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Let's pray together for a moment. Lord, as we turn our thoughts to the incarnation, to your coming, and who you came for, and we are amazed at the words the choir sang, that you came for shepherds and for kings and for everyone in between. You came for us all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's an astonishing thing, Lord, the depth and the breadth and the height of your love for all of us. Not a single one of us deserves that love. Not a single one of us merits your saving grace. But you come to us, no matter what station we are in life, no matter our wealth or our poverty, no matter our position, no matter our accomplishments or lack thereof, you come to us because you love us and want to keep us for eternity. Lord, be with us as we ponder these words. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I get started, and just to make sure I don't neglect to say it at the end of the service, some of you may not have heard that Joanne Nation passed away about 4:30 this morning. She had a long struggle with her many illnesses, and she's home with the Lord now, set free. But I do want you to keep Larry and that very close family in your prayers. I'll be meeting with them at 3 o'clock this afternoon at McCoon's to plan the service, which they hope will be Wednesday, but nothing is for sure yet. We'll be sending a calling post message around so that you can know the details. But you can be praying right now. Joanne was a real treasure and blessing in our midst. And heaven is a richer place. And we have sweet memories of her. Well, there were two kinds of people that came to the cradle. Two kinds of people that came to Jesus' birth. Shepherds and kings. And of course, that is the name of the musical that the drama team and the adult choir is going to be bringing us next Sunday morning, as well as next Saturday evening. Two great opportunities to not only enjoy that gift to us, but also to bring some people to it. Shepherds and kings, two very different groups of people. And last week we looked at why shepherds need Jesus. Today we look at why kings need Jesus. Why do they need Jesus? You know, there are actually many kings in the Nativity story. There is named at the very beginning, although he's not at the Nativity itself, not at the birth, is Caesar Augustus, who was quite literally the king of the world, the known world at that time. He was a god in his own right, according to the way the Romans believed. Augustus had elevated his adopted father, Julius Caesar, to godhood. And from that point forward, every emperor was considered to be a living god in his lifetime, and then an exalted immortal god to be permanently worshipped after he passed from this mortal coil. Dana and I have walked through the ruins of a temple to Caesar Augustus back in Spain a number of years ago. That's who he was. Then there were also other kings under him, the king of the Jews in particular, Herod, the one who sent the Magi to scope things out for him, and who eventually tried to deal with Jesus by having every male child 2 years old and younger killed in the town of Bethlehem to try to make sure that that one child was murdered. Herod was a very potent and powerful king under Augustus Caesar. And he was well known for massive architectural building projects that he did in his lifetime. He was also hated and feared so much that at some point after his death, and he built this incredible tomb with a rose-colored marble sarcophagus for his body. After his death, at some point, the people broke into that place and with hammers tore that tomb apart and scattered his bones. They despised him, but he was a king who sought out to kill the Christ before he could even grow up. And then there were the kings of wisdom, the Magi, who were from a far country. We don't know really quite where because it doesn't say, but they were of noble birth, of royal descent, and they were kings of knowledge of that day. They were following a star that they believed would lead them to a new king that was born, and it certainly did. All these kings, in many ways, they thought that they needed no one. They were royal. They were, in fact, at least in Augustus's case, divine themselves. How would any of these need Jesus? You know, we have different kinds of kings and queens among us today. People of power, kings and queens of power. And I don't need to name, well, maybe I need to name the one at the bottom right-hand corner. You may not know that one. That is Prime Minister Modi of India. He is the Prime Minister of the largest democracy on the planet with more than a billion people, nearly three times the size of the United States in terms of population. He is also, according to some of our missionaries, a man who has either overtly or covertly approved of the persecution of our brother and sister Christians in India. A man of power. All of these men and women are people of power. One, a literal queen. I ask you the question, which one's a dummy? Answer, they all are. These are all wax figures from Madame Tussauds. Then there are the kings of wealth. There are people who are almost unbelievably wealthy in the world today, like Bill Gates on the left. Cersei Jackson, who is homesick, by the way, keep him in your prayers. But every time just about I've ever heard Cersei talk about wealth and the dangers of wealth, he references Bill Gates, one of the most wealthy men in the world, surely. And then there's Mark Zuckerberg, the guy who is in charge of Facebook. And then the next guy is Jeff Bezos. If you ordered anything from Amazon, you put some more money into Jeff Bezos's coffers, and then Warren Buffett, the investor. All these men are hugely, unfathomably wealthy. They have, with that wealth, great power to do many things that they want to do. They can buy what they want to buy. They can go where they want to go. They can do what they want to do. Do these people need Jesus? Then there's the kings of influence. There's a whole new royalty that has risen up with the rise of social media, Facebook, Instagram, all these kinds of things. And I only really became aware of them myself in the last year or so, but these people are now employed by merchants and makers and sellers of goods to promote products through their own personal influence. Some of these people have 100, 120 million followers on their social platforms. And they may make $100,000, $200,000, $300,000 per single post of their Instagram account because they're being paid to do so as they promote a product or promote a certain position that they're being hired to promote. These influencers they're trying to get us to go their way for their own personal profit. But they don't present it that way. It's just, look, this really neat thing. This is what I use. This is what I do. You should too. They are kind of under the radar for most people, but they are definitely out there. People with the power of great influence, kings and queens of influence. Then there are the kings and queens of ability. Sports figures, people who are actors or musicians or who are greatly talented in the sciences. These people with massive ability who have used it as a stepping stone to become royalty in our midst, if you will. People that are looked up to, people that are even worshiped. Modern idolatry very often revolves around the kings and queens of ability. And people go, oh, more than anything else, I want to be just like him. I want to be just like her. I want to have that great athletic talent. I want to have that amazing singing voice. I want to be as smart as that person is. They become gods and goddesses of this world in all the ways that matter. These are people who have everything. They want for nothing. They are on easy street. They are rich in the things of this world. And yet Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus seems to be saying that it's easier for a poor person to be saved than it is for a rich person to be saved. It's easier for a poor person to understand who we are before God, how much we need him, how little we can do for ourselves, than it is for a rich person to comprehend that same thing. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, what does this mean? Well, this is a picture of impossibility. And by the way, there is some argument among scholars as to proper translation of this verse. Because you see, the Greek word for camel and the Greek word for rope has only one letter difference. And that is because a great deal of the rope back in that day was made out of camel hair. So they would refer to the rope in a very similar way. In Hebrew, it's even worse. It's exactly the same word. And so some translators say we've got this wrong all these years. It's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man. It's easier for a rope to go through the eye of a needle. But see, in the same case, it really doesn't matter because it is a picture of impossibility. Imagine taking a big old inch thick rope and trying to thread it through a needle. Doesn't work any more than a camel. I don't know about you though. I like the camel. I'm going with the camel. Here's today's quote from C.S. Lewis. Lewis had a comment, a little couplet, a little rhyming poem about a camel through the eye of a needle. He says, "Picture how the camel feels squeezed out in one long bloody thread from tail to snout as he passes through the eye of the needle." Pretty painful. Now, this whole thing just astounded the disciples. They used that word astounded or astonished twice in that one little passage, talking about the disciples' reaction to what Jesus has just said. Because, see, they had been taught all their lives that if anybody was blessed by God, it was rich people. I mean, just look at them. They've got everything. And all blessings come from God, and look at how many blessings they've got. If the rich people can't be saved, then who can? And of course, that's the point of Jesus' illustration. With God, all things are possible. With man, none of this is possible. We can't do anything to save ourselves. But God has a plan. The plan includes a person called the Messiah who would be born in a stable in Bethlehem. But the disciples are astonished. Salvation? How can anybody be saved? Salvation is impossible without God. That's the bottom line. Salvation is impossible without that baby born in a manger who grew up to be the Savior of the world. Why is it so hard for the rich to be saved? Well, because they don't believe they need saving, more often than not. Because they believe they can save themselves. So many of the people who are rich, they got there, in their mind, by virtue of their own effort. And God bless folks for that. You know, I recognize that so many people who have a lot worked and sacrificed to get a lot. But the Bible clearly says you can't work your way into heaven. You cannot rise to some financial level where now you can buy your salvation. The rich, more often than not, are used to either having bootstrapped themselves into wealth or in some cases having been given their wealth. The inheritors of those who worked for it in the first place, passed on to another generation who just receives it and thinks it's what they're due because I'm a Rockefeller or whatever. But mostly maybe the biggest problem they have with being saved is that they're so comfortable and they feel so secure. You know that anybody at whatever financial level they live at, if they are comfortable and secure and believe they're always going to be that way, they are resistant to the gospel. Because you don't believe you have any need. You don't believe that you're lacking in any way. Everything's fine. I don't know if you noticed in this world, but everything's fine in this world until it's not. And that goes for shepherds, and that goes for kings. The fact of the matter is that security of the rich is just as illusory and just as fragile as our own common people security is. A few weeks ago, fire ravaged through large areas of California, including some enclaves of the wealthy. Some of the richest people in the nation had homes in that campfire area and that Woolsey fire area. And their homes burned to the ground just like everybody else's did. Miley Cyrus's home burned to the ground. Gerard Butler's home burned to the ground. Neil Young's home burned to the ground. You see, the fire was no respecter of persons. The fire did not check to see if you are wealthy or famous before it came over that mountaintop and down into your property and burned everything you had to the ground. And neither is God a respecter of persons. He doesn't care how rich you are, how poor you are, how good you are, how bad you are. From his point of view, we're all really pretty much the same. Sinners in need of salvation. The rich suffer from unrepented sin against God, as so many of us do as well. But with the rich, it can be amplified. One of the things I read this week in preparing for this was an article I came across of the characteristics of people who want to get rich. Interested in those? You'll have to look them up yourself, because that's not what I'm interested in. But one of the things that interested me is that you need to make your money, but live like a miser. Make your money, but don't spend it unless you just have to, because it needs to accumulate, it needs to grow, it needs to, you know, if you're spending it as fast as you get it, then you'll never be rich, not really. And, you know, that makes sense. But, you know, especially at Christmas time, who I think of when I think of a miser? Scrooge. Anybody here wanted to grow up and be Scrooge? Anybody here wanted to be a penny pincher and just so tight-fisted and so greedy that just by the fact that you never gave an inch or gave a nickel or did anything other than for your own personal self-gratification, you became wealthy through that? Didn't help Scrooge much, did it? Greed, uncharity is another way to put it. A lack of generosity of spirit is a sin that the wealthy suffer from. Do you know that the more money you have, the less you give to other causes and charitable needs? The poor give a larger percentage of their income than the rich do. Oh yeah, the rich may give lots and lots, millions of dollars, but what percentage is it of their wealth? When Dana and I were adopting our daughter down in Peru, we walked among some of the poorest people on the planet, people who had a family income of less than $1,000 a year. And the missionary warned us, don't admire anything in their home. Don't say, oh, isn't that a nice bowl? Because they'll give it to you. Their concept of hospitality is to meet the need of the guest. And even though they have nothing, they will give you what they have. Blasphemy is another sin of the rich. You know, I am appalled by the degradation of our language as a society. Foul language just comes spewing out of the mouths of nearly everybody these days, it seems like. How did that get encouraged? How did that get started? It was the examples of the kings and queens among us, the media, the musicians, the rich. They talked that way and that was cool. So we talked that way too. It seems like the more you disbelieve in God, the more you blaspheme his name, which has always confused me. Because if you don't believe in God, why mention him? I believe that the taking God's name in vain is an attack on God and an implicit admission of his reality. You see, so many people in this world today don't want God to be real, don't want God to exist, because then he might have an expectation of them. And they don't want to have their little world stirred up at all. God might want to change them. But most of all, the sin of the rich, biblically speaking, is the sin of pride. Look what I've done. Look what I've achieved. Look who I am. How often have you heard about some rich or famous king or queen of this world getting all upset and all wrapped up because they're having to deal with something that you and I have to deal with every day. And they go, don't you know who I am? And to me, the proper response is, I don't know and I don't care. Anybody who has to say that has gone down a few notches in my estimation, even if I've never met them before. Don't you know who I am? No, does it matter? Pride. The belief that the whole world revolves around you. That you are the center of the universe. That the only thing that matters is the things that matter to you. The sin of pride is an especially tempting sin for the kings and the queens of this world. But there's a further truth that hits home. You know, there's no doubt about it. The kings and queens we've been talking about, they need Jesus, right? But this further truth is very similar to the one that we kind of ended up last week. Remember I said that we are all the poor in many ways, especially spiritually? Well, it is also the truth, especially for American Christians, that we are all the rich. Materially, we have been so blessed. And you might say, well, not me. Not me. But all around the world, the perception is that to be American is to be rich and privileged. Do they have it wrong? Well, to some degree, they may. And where did they get that idea, by the way? Well, they get it from the movies and the TV that we make and we ship out to them. And all of the Americans that they see are rich and privileged and eat three meals a day and are well taken care of. That's why so many people want to come here. It's the land of opportunity. It's the place where maybe they too can have what we have. Don't blame them for that. Fact of the matter is that we are not the richest people in the world by household income anyway. Norway is. Matter of fact, we're number five or number six. We're number six, the sixth richest country in the world by household after Norway, Sweden, Luxembourg, Denmark, and Finland. They all have higher family household incomes per capita than we do. But you know, if you know your geography, those are teeny tiny nations, aren't they? Little postage stamps on the map. We are vast. We are huge. And we are, at least until the Chinese overtake us, the largest economy on the planet. They say that's supposed to happen in the next 30, 40 years. We'll see. And in the eyes of the world, we are rich. If you ever travel to an impoverished country, they will tell you that. You're American. You're rich. And again, you might say, not me. But consider this. The average household income in the world, annual household income, family of four, is $9,733. Do you know that the poverty line for 2018 in the United States of America for a family of four household is $25,000? Nearly three times as much as the average world income. The poorest among us have more, much more, than the poorest in the rest of the world. In Peru, where we spent time bringing our daughter home, the average annual household income is $4,000. And the expenses are just as high. Pretty much every home in America has heat in the wintertime, and most have air conditioning in the summertime, not all. Pretty much every household in America has electricity, has indoor plumbing, has indoor restrooms, has one or more color television sets, has access to the internet and to computers. You know, in the world, 1.3 billion people do not have electricity in their homes at all, and a great many more don't have reliable electricity in their homes. 60% of the world population does not have access to indoor running water or flush toilets. 60%. 80% of households in the world have no television or internet access. That's why they believe we're wealthy, we're rich. Because you see, we are. We are so blessed. We have been given so much. And so often we complain about it. Because you see, for most human beings, enough is always a little bit more than we currently have. When are you going to have enough? Next year when I get that big raise. Next year when I do a little bit better than this year. Next year when my medical bills aren't quite so high. And because we are rich, we need to be careful that we don't have a camel problem. Not so much that we can't be saved, it's that we don't live like it. We don't act like it. We fall into the sins of the kings and the queens. We forget to be generous. We become selfish. We forget where our blessings come from. We become blasphemous in our words and in our deeds. You know, it's possible to blaspheme with our actions as well. You might say, well, I never take the name of the Lord in vain. But you and I are guilty of living out an example in the world that might cause someone else to take the name of the Lord in vain, especially if they know who we claim to be. I come back again to that statistic that appalls me so much, that the majority of non-Christian America cannot tell the difference between Christians and non-Christians by the way we behave. Brothers and sisters, that should not be. We need to get off our royal high horse. We need to grow some humility. Lay down the sin of pride. Pick up the great gift of being humble. Over again, the Bible talks about humility. It's easy for the poor to be humble because after all, they have nothing. We who have so much, it's so easy to slip into pride and to forget that we owe God everything, don't we? We're all just common folk with average incomes, as far as I know. But we are so blessed. And when was the last time you really got down on your knees and said, thank you, Jesus, for all the blessings you've given me? For I am rich enough to be able to feed myself and my family and to have a roof over my head. I am rich enough to pay my bills, even though maybe sometimes I have to juggle them. I am rich in relationships. I have people to love and I have people who love me. I am rich in opportunity. There are so many things that I can do if I choose to go after them. Most of all, if you're a believer, I hope you can say this. I am so rich in my relationship with you, Lord. I am wealthy beyond the dreams of avarice because Jesus did for me what I could never do for myself. He left the riches of heaven and became a pauper on earth so that I could share in his riches and glory. You and I should wake up every morning and look in the mirror and say, good morning, King. Good morning, King. Good morning, Queen. Good morning, Prince. Good morning, Princess. Good morning, child of the Most High. Because at the end of the day, kings and queens need Jesus too. Let's pray together.